Thank you for joining us in that time of offering this morning. And I'm really glad to be bringing you the Word of God this morning. It's really fun when you're a pastor to be able to study for a Bible verse, you know, study a set of verses to give a sermon or give a lesson on. Because as you study it, the more time you spend studying it, the more and more familiar you become with the verses. But I want to encourage you that even pastors, even though I spent weeks studying these verses, the past week and a half, almost 2 weeks, I still haven't unlocked all the truth in these verses. And so I want to encourage you. You say, why does that encourage me? Well, because even if you just read a verses and you don't understand the very first time, maybe try reading them again and reading them again. And maybe try using a Bible commentary and studying. You don't always get it the first time. Sometimes it takes a few tries. So that's why I'm really glad to have studied Galatians chapter 3, verses 15 through 22. And that's where we'll be this morning. So if you have your Bible, I'd encourage you to get it out and find it and maybe look around in the living room or the kitchen, wherever you're at, and grab your Bible out and have that open to Galatians chapter 3 this morning. And before I start, I just want to say a quick word of prayer before the Lord so that He would honor our time together this morning. Father God, thank you for giving me the opportunity to study these pages. And I thank you that, God, you give us so many good promises in your word. And I ask you to help us see these promises this morning. See the truth that you have laid out before us in Galatians chapter 3. And to be so thankful for it. And not only to be thankful for the truth, Lord, but to be changed by the truth and by the grace that we can receive from these verses this morning. I pray all of this in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to put up a picture now, a picture of me and my grandma and my grandpa Riley. This is my senior year of high school, in case you're wondering, and at my open house party. And they live in Ohio. My grandpa has passed away, but my grandma still lives in Ohio. And as a boy, we took many trips. Pretty much any time that my dad had vacation, we would go on a trip to Ohio to see his family and to see my mom's family. And they all kind of live in this short radius of each other. And so we would go and visit family in Ohio. And one of the best parts about being a kid and going to visit your grandparents, and at least for me, was the things that you would get to do with them when you go. And so one of the things that my grandpa always would do with me is take me to the swimming pool. That was something he always would do. And it didn't matter, you know, if I had money. It didn't matter if my mom really didn't or did want us to go or not. But my grandpa would say, let's just go to the swimming pool, we'll have fun. And so in the summertime, he would take me. Another thing he loved to do, and just a free gift that he would give me, would take me to the ice cream parlor. If we were there 5 days on vacation, I seriously think we would go 4 of those 5 days to go have an ice cream cone, or that's what it felt like to me anyway, to go have ice cream. And I loved that. I loved going to visit him in Ohio, and I hated to go in the winter time because just like Michler's or Dairy Whip, it was closed in the winter. And so it was, you know, okay, I guess we can't go to the pool anymore. We can't go get ice cream, but I still love to go visit my grandpa. And something my grandma made special for me, she always, I knew, it was like a promise to me that if I went to go visit them, we would go to the gas station and I would get a slushy and a donuts or a soda if I wanted. And that was a way that my grandma made it really fun to go visit her. Another thing she always did for me was have Girl Scout Thin Mints in her freezer. And even to this day, I wouldn't be surprised if there are a box or two of Thin Mints in my grandma's freezer in Ohio, just waiting to see if I'll come and visit her and have a box with her. And so those were some of the promises that I always found by going to my grandparents' house. And another one of those things that I could guarantee is that my grandpa would always pay me to help him put on his socks. He would give me a quarter each morning that I would help him put on his socks. He had a bad hip, and so he couldn't bend down very easily. So it would really help him out for me to put on his socks, but I think he wanted to help me earn some money too while I was there. So he'd give me a quarter, and I loved it. And the only time I didn't get the quarter for putting on his socks is if I didn't make it up before him and he already got his socks on. So I had to do that to be able to earn my quarter. And those are some fond memories for me. But what does it have to do with this morning and with the book of Galatians? Well, I'm glad you asked, because I didn't deserve the ice cream. I didn't deserve the trips to the pool or to the gas station, and I didn't deserve the Thin Mints. They were just kind of like a promise to me. And I did, though, have to earn the sock money. I had to work at it. I wouldn't just automatically get that quarter, but it was kind of like a law. I had to obey the law and be able to get the quarter. Some things were based on my grandparents and their promise, and some things were based on my actions and what I did. And that topic, that kind of idea, unfolds into our passage this morning. So follow along with me in your copy of the Word of God as I read Galatians 3, verses 15 through 22. Chapter 3, verses 15 through 22. Brothers and sisters, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but, and to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. What I mean is this: the law, introduced 430 years later, does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it is no longer depends on the promise. But God, in his grace, gave it to Abraham through a promise. Why then was the law given at all? It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. The law was given through angels and entrusted to a mediator. A mediator, however, implies more than one party, but God is one. Is the law, therefore, opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But Scripture has locked up everything under the control of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. And today, I just only want to show you two things that we can learn from these passages, two things that can help and apply, we can apply to our life. And so the first thing that we see is we see the God-centered promise of faith. The God-centered promise of faith. Paul is going to argue here that the promise of faith is far greater than the law. And he first does it by showing the promise from God alone. The promise comes from God alone. If you look back at verses 15 through 16, it's talking about an everyday example, a covenant established between two people. And the covenant specifically, those promises were spoken to Abraham. That covenant was both spoken to Abraham and to his seed. So what does that mean? What is that talking about? It's talking about a ritual that we find in Genesis chapter 15. Genesis 15, I'll read it for you. There's no reason for you to turn there. But Genesis 15 verses 8, 9, and 10 say this. But Abraham said, "Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it?" He's talking about the promise. How can I know I'll receive the promise? So the Lord said to him, "Bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon." Abram brought all these things to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other, the birds. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. And so you're saying, well, what does that have to do with anything about the promise? And what is it doing with the promise that Paul is talking about with Abraham? Well, this was a ceremony of promise. Much like today, you and I will sign a contract with each other over something. And so, for example, here's a picture of Annalise and I in front of our house last year on July 17th. And on that day, we bought our house. And we had to sign again to receive our house. And the guy who was selling our house to us, he had to sign and sign and sign again. And the promise was made between him and us and between the bank that he was selling his house to us. It was a long and a complicated process. And I'm sure for the people who set it up, that promise was even harder to set up, even more complicated than we know. But for God and Abram in this situation, God's promising Abram something. And Abram knows this ceremony. When they did this, it was a customary thing. They would take the animals and cut them in half, and then the two parties would walk through, kind of like us signing the papers for our house. The two parties would walk between these dead animals, and that would show they were promising something to one another. And so Abram gets everything set up and ready. Abram gets it all ready, and then the Bible says in Genesis 15 that he fell asleep, and when he woke up, this is what he saw, verse 17 of chapter 15 in Genesis. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. A smoking fire pot and a blazing torch. And all that represented for Abraham was that God was making the promise by himself. Abraham didn't have to walk through. Abraham didn't have to sign his half of the papers, but the promise was God-centered. It was from God alone. I walk through, Abraham, on your behalf. And so Paul is saying, just like no one can set aside the human covenant in verse 15, same, even worse, no one can set aside a covenant that was made to Abraham that Abraham didn't even participate. It was God alone who participated. And because he's God, he can't lie. He can't break his promise. God can never break a promise because that would be opposed to his character that the Bible teaches about. So the promise is from God alone. And the next thing that we see in verse 16 is that the promise is fulfilled in Jesus alone. Verse 16, look down, and it says, the scripture does not say into seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person who is Jesus Christ. Here, Paul is reminding them that that promise was eventually going to come true in Jesus Christ. That Jesus would die on the cross, and that is what was going to complete the promise that he made to Abraham all those many years ago. That his death on the cross is what would seal the promise. The next thing that we see out of verse 17 is the promise is done in God's timing. The promise is done in God's timing. You see, it talks about 430 years later the law was introduced. And does that not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise? This is where the term Judaizer comes in. And I know that Pastor Scott has probably mentioned Judaizer in our previous sermons. And maybe if you missed it, all that was saying is the Galatian believers were being tricked by these Judaizers. And what they wanted them to think was you have to obey the law in order to prove your faith to God. In order to go to heaven, you have to obey the law of Moses. And here, Paul is establishing, no, the promise is done in God's timing. God's timing is different than man's. And what they were saying is the promise to Moses came after the promise to Abraham, so that must mean it's more important than the promise to Abraham. And what Paul is saying is, no, that's not true because of the next verse and my next point. He says, the promise is irreplaceable by anything else. It's irreplaceable by anything else. Look at verse 18. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on the promise. It no longer would depend on the promise. But God, in his grace, gave it to Abraham through a promise. He gave it to Abraham through a promise. even if the law was given much later to Moses, it didn't take away from the original promise of Abraham. All it did was add to the original promise of Abraham. It added to the promise. It could never have been replaced by Moses' promise. It was added. And aren't you glad that God's grace, God's promise to us can't be revoked? Even God, he can't take back his promise. That's a blessing. Paul is telling them, no, he can't take back his blessing. Even if it came later, it's not replaceable by anything else. God's plan for salvation has always been the same. Even all the way back to Adam and Eve and up until now, his plan has always been to give us salvation through grace. Through grace, not through the law. Not through the law, but through grace. And that's a promise that we can always count on, that salvation is something that we will never have to earn, that it's through God. And it reminds me of one of the hymns that I love, which says, all may change, but Jesus never. God never changes. He will never change his mind. The promise is never replaceable. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to his name. The promise has never changed. And so that's the first part of the sermon this morning. And you might see, you might be connecting in your head how that fits with my grandparents. Because I didn't do anything to deserve their love, just like Abraham didn't do anything. And I didn't deserve anything to receive that love they gave me, the grace, just like I didn't do anything to deserve Jesus dying on the cross for me. All I did was just love them and trust in them. And when I went to my grandparents' house, that's all I had to do. And I knew that the promises would be true, that they would take me to the pool, that they would get me ice cream, and that they would take me to the gas station for slushies, and that Thin Mints would be in the fridge. So you might say, well, what about your grandpa and his socks then? What does that have to do with your sermon? Well, I'm glad you asked, because that brings me to our next point this morning. And our next point is the helpfulness of the law. You see that there on your outline. What happened was Paul realized that even though he was preaching the true gospel of faith in Jesus alone on the cross and through the promise, that he was going to really ruffle the feathers of the Judaizers, his enemies, and that the Judaizers would be clever and they would come back with these thoughts. So he beats them to it. He has to explain then what is the law, because he knew the Judaizers would say, wait, that doesn't make any sense. If that's true, what do we do with the law, Paul? What are we supposed to do with the law? So he puts the law on trial, and he explains what the law is for. He explains to them what the law is for. And here's the first thing that the law does. The law points out our sins. It points out our sins. It's very simple. It's not actually that hard. The law tells us we're sinful people. Look at verse 19. Why then was the law given at all? It was added because of transgressions. It was added because of transgressions. It was added because we are sinful people. And it was added specifically in the day of Moses because they had just escaped from the captivity of Pharaoh. And it wasn't going to be long before they were going to become their own country. And every good country has to be established on a set of laws. Every good country. I would hate to live in a country that was lawless. It would be so confusing. It would be so hard to live in a country that would be lawless. And I think that maybe you get the idea from that. Right now, it seems like the law is so confusing. What do we do with the law? What rules are coming down from this virus? What am I supposed to do with that? And that's part of the confusion. See, it's confusing when the law is hard or when there's no laws at all. And so God gave Moses the law so that he could explain it to the people. Every good country would need laws. And not only that, but what I think is really interesting is that God knew sin would become an issue in their life. He knew once they gave them the law, they wouldn't be able to keep it. So what did he do? In the book of Genesis, in the book of Leviticus, in the book of even Numbers, he gave them the sacrifices. He explained to them the sacrifices, how they could ask for forgiveness of sin. So even in giving them the law, he knew they couldn't uphold it. He knew that we wouldn't be able to obey fully the law, so he gave them the sacrifices, and he gave us the ultimate sacrifice in Jesus Christ, because he knew we were wicked, and he knew we couldn't uphold the law. And God did that because he knew what would happen if he didn't give us the law. What do you think would happen if he didn't give us the law? Well, we could say, oh, I didn't know that was wrong. I'm sorry, God, but I didn't know. You didn't tell me that that was wrong. I didn't know. I was trying, but you didn't ever tell me that that was wrong. I think it's interesting that Warren Wiersbe gives a good quote that I think explains the law perfectly then. What is the law? How does the law point out our sin to us? This is how it does it. He said, "The law is like a mirror that helps us see our dirty faces. But you do not wash your face with the mirror. It is grace that provides the cleansing through the blood of Jesus Christ." If God didn't give us the law, we wouldn't have a mirror to look through and see the sin. We wouldn't know what was right and what was wrong. We wouldn't know our transgressions. And I'm not sure if you've ever heard of this famous street evangelist called Ray Comfort, but he has a bunch of series, and in high school, my youth pastor had us watch through this series of him street evangelizing, and basically, he asks people a series of questions. He asks them, have you ever cheated on a test? Have you ever lied? Have you ever stolen something even small? Have you ever, looked on a woman or a man with lust in your eyes? Have you any done those things? And as they say, oh yeah, I've lied. Oh yeah, I've cheated. Yeah, I've stolen one or two things in my life. And yeah, I've done that other thing too. Eventually he gets to the point where he tells them, well, if you were standing before God, you broke his law. You broke the law. You could not stand before a holy God and tell him that you were righteous. You broke the law and you would be guilty and you would be thrown into hell if it were up to God. But he reminds them, but there's grace. But there is grace. There's grace in Jesus because he died for you. He loves you. The law does. That's an interesting way to evangelize, isn't it? But his point is basically the law is there to help us see our sin. It's there to help you and me realize we are sinful. It's not there to make us be captive to it. It's not there because that's the only way of salvation. That's not what it's for. It's there to expose us as sinners to ourselves. We are sinners in need of a Savior. It's only sinners who need a Savior. People who think they're righteous, people like those Pharisees, they didn't feel like they needed a God. They felt like they were fine. It's only when you look at yourself in the mirror of the law that you realize you're covered in sin that only Jesus could take away through his death on the cross. So as I close out this point, the law points out our sins. There's a famous song that gets stuck in my head sometimes, and it goes like this. It's from the 60s, and it says, "I fought the law, and the law won." And that reminds me of this passage because it just, when we look up to the face of the law in the mirror, the law wins. We're guilty. We're guilty. So then what else? How else does the law help us then? How does it help us? The law, the next point, shows us godly living. The law shows us godly living. It says in verse 19, "The law was given through angels and entrusted to a mediator." A mediator, however, implies more than one party, but God is one. Is the law, therefore, opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. See, God wants us to understand. Paul wants us to understand here, when he's talking about a mediator and he's talking about the law, he wants us to understand something that I've diagrammed for you. Through the law was given from God to Moses and then to the people or to us. But the promise, like we talked about earlier, the promise was given from God to the people. To the people. His promise is directly to us. We don't, there's no mediator. We don't even need a mediator. It's just to us. It's just to us. So then verse 21, is the law opposed then to the promises of God? What's the point of the law? We still haven't figured it out. So why the law? No, Paul says, not one bit. Absolutely not. The law isn't opposed to the promises, but rather what the law does is it helps us, once we accept Jesus as our Savior, to see our sin in the mirror and then to change our life because of it. God gave us the law so that way when we were sinners and we didn't know God, we would realize our need for a Savior. But if you've already accepted Jesus as your Savior this morning, then what are you supposed to do with the law? And that's what Paul knew they would ask. What am I supposed to do with the law if I've already accepted Jesus as my Savior? You're supposed to try to live some of those laws. You're supposed to try to live a godly lifestyle. You're supposed to try to live in a way that would please God. The law shows us the character of God. Everything in the law, you can guarantee, is something that God loves, that God finds true, that God says is good. So if you're a Christian this morning, you can try to live by the law. You don't have to live by it for your salvation. That's only through Jesus. But God does want us to try to uphold the law and uphold his word. Obey the Bible. Obey the scriptures. And do what God tells us to do. See, if the law was the only mean for salvation, this is what Paul is pointing out. If the law was the only means for salvation, then none of us would be allowed in. That would be an exclusive club. As a matter of fact, only Jesus was the only perfect person. But thankfully, the law isn't the way of salvation, but the law does help us to live a godly lifestyle. Living a godly life is important. And then my last point for this morning is the law points us to grace. The law points us to grace. Verse 22 says, "But Scripture has locked up everything under the control of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe." See, we can't keep the law. We see in the law that we are sinners. We see in the law that we aren't able to live a godly life. So God uses the law to point us to grace. He's using the law to point us to grace. The law really has the major purpose of pointing everyone to the cross and being all the more thankful that Jesus died. See that part where it says, "But Scripture has locked up everything under the control of sin"? That means that Scripture tells us we are trapped under the control of sin. We are trapped by our sin. And the only way, the absolute only way to get out is by God's grace. After we've used the law to see that we are sinners, then and only then will we realize our need for Jesus Christ as our Savior. You need Jesus as your Savior. Each one of us needs to accept the grace that Jesus has to offer. And let me ask you something. As I'm bringing my message this morning, as I'm bringing my sermon this morning to a close, I want to talk to you for a second about Mishler's Drive-In in Everett. And so if you're from Everett, you're a I know Mishler's is probably a fan favorite in your family, like it is for Annalise and I, especially root beer floats and buying a quart of root beer. But what if I told you that this morning I'm willing to offer you something? I have in my wallet a gift card. I've got a gift card to Mishler's, and when you use that gift card, it credits your bill to my account. And it's more like a credit card. It's more like a Mishler's credit card, and I'm willing to give it to you. I'm willing to give you the Mishler's credit card, and I promise to you, every time you use that Mishler's credit card, it will work. It will pay for your food. Now, of course, the credit card's going to have your name on it, so it can only be for your vehicle. You can't buy everyone in the parking lot free Mishler's, but you can buy it for you and your family, or you can buy it for yourself when you pull up. It's got your name on it. The credit card will have your name, and you can buy anything you want, and it never expires. Doesn't that sound pretty nice? How many of you at home are thinking, hey, does he have this in stock? I'll come right now in stock, like I'm Amazon Prime or something, checking through. Does Pastor Curtis have Prime shipping on the Mishler's gift card? Yeah, he does. And so that sounds pretty nice, right? Free Mishler's year-round whenever you want it. Of course, not when it's closed, but Mishler's whenever you want. Every day of the summer, you can go have free Mishler's. That sounds pretty nice. Now, pretend instead that I told you, hey, I've got the gift card. I've got that same gift card, same rules apply, but in order for you to get it, there's just a few things you have to do for me. My part of the promise is free Mishler's, but your part of the promise, what you have to do for me is you have to come over and once a week clean my house. Oh, and not only just clean my house, but once a week, I'm going to need you to come and wash my cars. They'll be out in the church parking lot. Just come and wash my cars once a week. Oh, and by the way, every day I'm going to need you to come over to my house and do my dishes. It won't take long, but you'll have to do my dishes. And, oh, I forgot. There's just a few other small details, but you'll just sign and you'll say that you're willing to do it, and I'll give you the gift card. And there is one other rule. See, if you ever forget to wash my car, or if you forget a day of doing my dishes, then I'm going to take back the Mishler's gift card. You can't have it anymore because you'll have broken your end of the promise. And that sounds kind of silly, doesn't it? Compared to the first one where I just give it to you, you have it and you keep it forever. This one, you have to work for it. You have to do things. The second option, I would never sign up for that. I don't know if you would or not. Maybe some of you eat enough Mishler's to make it worth it. You'd say, hey, 20 hours a week of work is worth free Mishler's to me. I don't know, but it doesn't sound worth it to me. I don't even want to do my own dishes, let alone go to someone else's house and do theirs every single day. So, see, the thing about that is those offers of Mishler's, they are real. Do you realize that? That offer of Mishler's is real, only the reward is far much better than free food. The reward for that first offer, it's better than free food. It's eternal life with Jesus. See, this is what the law does. This is some other things that the law does to help us. The law points us to Jesus. It's that same Jesus who he healed on the Sabbath, which was against the law, even though they thought he shouldn't. They thought he shouldn't. It was the same Jesus who turned the tables upside down because those lawful money changers were greedy and they disgusted Jesus. It was the same Jesus who was never afraid to be with the children, to be with the widow, with the prostitute, with the leper, with the sick, with the oppressed, with the poor, and with the hungry. That Jesus, his ministry was focused on those who were needy and knew that they couldn't uphold the law. That's who his ministry, if you look at the Bible, that's who he focused on. And that same Jesus, he battled against those law-abiding sinners called Pharisees and Sadducees. That's a lot of his ministry in the Bible. He spent fighting those people who were law, 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 but they were still sinners. It's that Jesus who came and he died. And 3 days later, he rose again. And why did he do that? Why did he come? Why did he die? He wanted to give you the Michler's gift card. He wanted to give you that Michler's credit card, only instead of free ice cream, it's free eternity spent in heaven with his Father and with him. Free eternity in heaven with God. Jesus knew we were destitute. He knew we were lawless. He knew that we couldn't do it on our own. He knew that we could never earn our salvation. And he knew that my second offer for Michler's would never work. If salvation were based on works, it would never happen. He knew we would break the law over and over again, and he knows that we do. And so he died. He died that we might live. He knew we would break the law. And he knew that without him dying, we would never be in heaven with him. So he died for us. His grace, his blood, his death, his burial, his resurrection offers you that free gift card, which leads to eternal salvation. Isn't it amazing that his grace for sinners? Isn't that amazing? Isn't it amazing that Jesus died for rule breakers like me? It's so powerful when you think that Jesus, God, uses the law to point to the promise of our need for grace. He uses the law to point to the promise of our need for grace. It's so, so powerful. And so, I just have a few things this morning to wrap up. It's not going to take long, but I want you to look at this checklist with me. This is a checklist for you, and it's a checklist for me too. We have to look at these things. The first thing you need to do is look in the mirror. Do you see a sinner? When you look in the mirror, do you recognize that you're a sinner? What sin issues have you been battling, even today, even this morning before church? What sin issues, when you look in that mirror, do you see rubbed all over your face? Yes, I know that that was a sin against God. I know that was a sin even against my family. I know that was a sin that hurts myself even, God. What ways do you break the law? This morning, you need to look in the mirror. Do you see a sinner? I hope you do, because we're all sinners, and we all fall short of the glory of God. The second thing you need to do then is, after you've realized you're a sinner, do you care, take this checklist, do you care about godly living? Do you care? Do you care about godly living? If you're a Christian this morning especially, do you look at your Bible and look through there and say, do I live like this? Maybe do you look at the qualifications for an elder, for example, in Timothy, and say, do I live my life like that? Do you look at the qualifications, perhaps, that it talks about, that a good woman, Proverbs 31 woman, right, says, do you look at that and look in the mirror and say, am I trying to live a godly lifestyle? Do I even read my Bible looking for ways that I am sinful and looking for ways that I can change? God gave us the Bible and he gave us the law not to ruin us, but to help us live a godly lifestyle, to point us to the Savior, and to help us live a godly lifestyle. And the last thing I want us to check, a checklist, and see is this. Do you know that no works or law can earn you a spot in heaven? No works or law can earn you heaven. This has been an issue for a very long time. People, whole religious groups are based around the fact that my actions, what I do, matters. And I'm here to tell you this morning that every single verse of Galatians 3, 15 through 22, and most of the entire book of Galatians, as a matter of fact, and the Bible as a whole, that's trying to get across to you one major point. It's that you are not worthy. Nothing you can do can get you to heaven. There's only one thing. There's only one thing that can get you to heaven. It's a relationship with Jesus. It is accepting Jesus as your Savior. You can't do anything good. You can't obey enough laws. You can never, ever do anything that would get you into heaven. The only way is through Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. These checklist items are important. These checklist items are important. We realize it's by grace alone, through faith alone, and Jesus alone that we can go to heaven. But we need to look in the mirror and see that we're sinful. Even if you're already saved, you need a checkup, a reality check. Yeah, I've been sinning recently, God. I need forgiveness. Or if you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, you need to look in the mirror and say, I know I'm a sinner and I need to clean up my life somehow. What's the way? The second thing we need to do this morning is care about godly living. I'd encourage you, care about it. Every day, wake up and say, am I going to live godly today? Or am I going to live selfishly for myself? The third thing we need to do is know that nothing we can do will get us to heaven. No work, no law can ever give us a spot in heaven. I'm going to close this morning with a prayer. And I hope that this morning, if you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, today will be the day that you'll say, God, I realize I'm a sinner, and I know that I need a Savior, and I know that you died for me on the cross. I hope you'll pray that prayer at home. Pray that to yourself right now. You can pray those words exactly. I know I'm a sinner. I know I need a Savior. I know that you died for me, and I place my faith and trust in you. That's all you have to do. And say that in faith, knowing that Jesus will hear you. God will hear you. Literally, he can hear your prayer this morning as you ask him to become a Christian, to start living the godly lifestyle, to know that nothing you can do deserves your way to heaven except a relationship with Jesus Christ and placing your faith in the fact that he died for you. And for the rest of you this morning, I hope that you'll take these things and apply them to your life. Run through the checklist. Am I working more on a law-based faith, or am I working more based on the promise that everything I do is because of what Jesus did for me? Let's bow in a word of prayer to close out this morning. Father, I thank you this morning for your grace and your faithfulness. I thank you, Father, that we are sinners, and even though we are sinners and we look in the mirror and we see that we are filthy, that God, you died for us, that your blood covers us, and it's what gives us salvation. So I ask, Father, this morning that you would bless us, that you would keep us, and that you would help us to understand nothing we can do will earn our salvation, but instead it's only because of your grace. It's only because of the promise, even the promise you gave to Abraham all those years ago. We don't have to live by the law. We have to live by the promise that you died and that you love us. I pray this now in your Son, Jesus' name, who is holy and who saved us. Amen. Right now, we're going to have a few announcement slides on the screen, so I hope you stick around and watch those go through. Thank you for worshiping with us at Calvary Baptist Church this morning. And God bless you. I hope you have a really incredible week this week. God bless you all.